All right, so this evening we're going to look at the will of God, God's will expressed in the Bible concerning the diet of His people. And so we'll start with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we can once again meet together and that we can open Your Word and discover Your will for us. Father, we invite Your Holy Spirit to be present with us at this time, Lord, to instruct us from Your Word, Father, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned, Lord, and we pray for the presence of Your Spirit to enlighten our minds. And Lord, we thank You that we have that promise that You are with us and that You will instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. And so we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. On the first day of creation, God created light. And we've discovered the benefits of light. And on the second day of creation, God created the firmament, which is the air that we breathe, and we covered the benefits of fresh air. And on the third day, God gathered together all the water, which covered the whole earth, causing the dry land to appear. And then, upon this dry land, God made the grass to grow and all the different plants and herbs that we have today. And we've discovered many of the healing benefits of those as well. And then on the fourth day, God brought forth the sun, the moon, and the stars. And He set them up in the heavens to work as a giant clock in order to divide the day from the night and to be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, as we read in Genesis 1:14-19. This tells us that there is a time for everything. There's regularity. This teaches us of the importance of being regular, of being scheduled, because He's created this clock in the heavens. And on the fifth day of creation, God created all the creatures of the sea and all the birds of the air. And then on the sixth day, God created all the other land animals. And after creating all of these things for our delight, God created mankind. As we read in Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." And then after God created the man and the woman, God told them, or rather, He blessed them, and He gave them dominion over the whole earth. And then God told them what food He had created for them to eat. And we read that in Genesis 1:29-30. "And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat.' And it was so." And this makes up the fruits and the seeds. Nuts are included in seeds, and grains are also seeds. So fruits and seeds. And then God looked upon the earth that He had created. He looked at all the animals that He had made. He saw Adam and Eve, the first parents, the parents of the human race, and then He saw the food that He had provided for them, the fruits and the nuts and the grains. And it says that God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. It's Genesis 1:31. And then after His work of creating, God rested on the seventh day. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Genesis 2:2-3. And so God blessed the seventh day, and he set it apart as a reminder of his act of creation. And he gave it to mankind to follow his example, to lay aside all work, and to meditate upon the creative power of God. In the beginning, everything that God created in this world was perfect. He created it to last for eternity. However, God foresaw the entrance of sin in this world, and he knew what effect sin would have upon the earth and upon its inhabitants. And so when God created the water, when he created the light and the air and all the plants, he gave them healing properties to protect us against the effects of sin. And after the fall, all of God's gifts remain for our use so that we can use them after the entrance of sin into this world. The healing rays of the sun continue to shine upon us, and we still have air to breathe and cleansing water to drink. And the earth still brings forth the life and health-giving food for us to eat. And to this day, we have that holy day of rest, which God ordained at creation, the seventh day Sabbath, a reminder, a memorial of God's creative power. Now, after sin entered into the world, God included vegetables in the diet of mankind. It says in Genesis 3:18 that thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And so that included the plant as well as the seed and the fruit. And so even after the entrance of sin, man was to live on a purely plant diet. Well, what about today? What is our diet? What should our diet be today? Doesn't the Bible say that God gave man permission to use flesh, to eat meat? Well, this evening we're going to journey through the Bible to discover what the Bible has to say about God's will for us concerning our diet. For about 15,000 years from the fall, after sin entered into this world, those who were obedient to God lived purely on a plant diet, eating only plant foods, because God had not given man permission yet to eat animals. So that was 1,500 years that God's will was a plant-based diet. He did not want man to take the life of an animal for food. Now, toward the end of this 1,500 years, the wickedness of man became almost universal. And the Bible says that it grieved God in his heart. And so in order to ensure the safety of the earth, God sent a flood to destroy all of the wicked inhabitants. And of all the people living on the earth at the time of the flood, only Noah and his family believed God's word. And they entered into the ark and they were saved. And after the flood, the earth, the whole earth, was desolate. There was not an abundance of plant food for them to eat. And so it was under these circumstances that God gave man permission to eat the flesh of animals. But he included restrictions with that. Now, even though God gave man permission to eat the flesh of animals, it was not healthy. After giving them permission, God said in Genesis 9:5, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it." And so the taking of the life of an animal for food came with a price. And if we compare the lifespan of those living before the flood with those who lived after the flood, we can see how heavy that price was. Here's a chart of the people from before the flood and after the flood. And the people who lived before the flood lived an average age of 917 years. I believe Adam was at 930. Now, after God gave permission for man to eat flesh, which is signified by this red line that was the flood, you'll notice that the lifespans dropped rapidly. Noah, who for 600 years before the flood lived on this plant diet, lived to be about 950 years old. His son, Shem, lived to be about 600 years old. And Noah's grandson, Arpachshad, lived to be only 438 years old. And about 500 years after the flood, Abraham lived to be only 175 years old. And then another 500 years passed, and men during the time of Moses lived only to be 70 or 80 years old. Just as Moses wrote in Psalm 90, verse 10, "The days of our years are 70 years, or even by reason of strength, 80 years. And if you look in your Bible, on the there's a little heading, which is from the original text, where it says that this was, I think it says a psalm of Moses or something. It refers to Moses. And so we see that they lived to be 70 or 80 years old. And that's about where we're at today, as far as life expectancy. The spirit of prophecy gives us further reason as to why God permitted the use of animal food. It's in Counsels and Diets and Foods, page 373. It says, "After the flood, the people ate largely of animal food. God saw that the ways of man were corrupt, and that he was disposed to exalt himself proudly against his Creator, and to follow the inclinations of his own heart. And he permitted that long-lived race to eat animal food to shorten their sinful lives. Soon after the flood, the race began to rapidly decrease in size and in length of years." And so we see that the wickedness of man was so great that God did not allow these people to live again 800, 900 years in order to devise more wickedness. Within 500 years after the flood, wickedness was soon prevalent in the world again, and idolatry spread over the inhabitants of the earth. And so, to preserve the worship of the true God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, God separated a sincere man from the heathen, and his name was Abraham. And God promised Abraham that he would make a great nation from him. Let's read God's promise to Abraham. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. It says, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." It was God's purpose to have a people who would be a blessing to the nations, the idolatrous nations surrounding them. And they would be a blessing by being a witness of the true God, and through them, the Savior of the world would come. Well, God gave Abraham a son named Isaac, and from Isaac came Jacob, and from Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. And during the time of Jacob and his 12 sons, there was a famine in the land. And so God provided a place for them in Egypt. In Egypt, the children of Israel became a strong nation. However, after a number of years, a new Pharaoh arose in Egypt who was not friendly toward the children of Israel. He feared that the children of Israel would overthrow his government, and so he made them his slaves. And the children of Israel cried out to God in their affliction. And so God spoke to the children of Israel through Moses, saying, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8. And in the 7th to the 12th chapter of Exodus, we read about how God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt by the 10 plagues. Now, from Egypt, God led the children of Israel through the wilderness toward the promised land. And when they had been in the wilderness for only 3 days, after witnessing the power of God in their deliverance out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, they came to a place where there was water, but they could not drink the water because it was bitter. And so the children of Israel murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And it says that Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. Exodus 15, 25. And so because Moses listened to the voice of the Lord and cast the tree into the water, the bitter waters were made sweet. And it was at this time that God made the promise that we have read several times in the previous meetings. And that's the one found in Exodus 15, 26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And so by healing the waters, God showed that he was able to heal them and to take care of them and supply all their needs. If they would simply submit to his guidance, they would be free from the diseases that the Egyptians suffered from. However, after only about a month, the children of Israel forgot God's promise, and they were murmuring again, saying, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Exodus 16:3. And so God sent quail into the camp of Israel in the evening, and in the morning God sent bread from heaven, which the Israelites called manna. By sending both flesh in the form of quail and bread or manna, God showed the children of Israel that he was able to provide them with anything that he wished, whether it be flesh or whether it be manna. However, God only sent quail for 1 day, but he provided the children of Israel with manna for the next 40 years. Clearly, God desired for the children of Israel to exist on a purely vegetarian diet. Well, another month passed, and the children of Israel arrived at Mount Sinai. And here, God reminded them of his power through a great display of his power, like the world had never seen since until his second coming. And so he reminded them of his power and of his purpose in establishing them as his special people. It says in Exodus 14, verses 4 through 6, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." So for about a year, the children of Israel remained camped around Mount Sinai. And you can read about that time period from Exodus chapter 19 until Numbers chapter 10. That whole period covers their time around Mount Sinai. And during this time, with a great display of power, God spoke the law of his government, and he wrote it upon tables of stone with his own finger. And he also gave them additional statutes, which taught them how to apply his law to their everyday lives. And then he also set up the services of the sanctuary and of the sacrificial system, which pointed toward Christ. At Sinai, God established Israel as a nation. He entered into a covenant relationship with them. And the Israelites were to be a witness of the wisdom and the love of God. They were to show the inhabitants of the world the benefits of submission to God's commandments, and also to proclaim to them the gospel of the coming Savior. And here at Sinai, the Israelites promised to do all that God had spoken and entered into that covenant with God. And after that year around Mount Sinai ended, the Israelites resumed their journey toward the promised land. However, they had only traveled for a few days when the Israelites began murmuring again. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" And that mixed multitude was a group of some of the Egyptians that came with the Israelites, whether they wanted to go with them or they might have been married to an Israelite. And so this mixed multitude started this murmuring, and the children of Israel went along with it. And they wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." Numbers 11, verse 4 and 6. And so we see that the Israelites were desiring flesh, and they were murmuring against this manna that the Lord was providing for them miraculously. And their murmuring greatly displeased the Lord. The Israelites had just spent a full year around Mount Sinai, where they witnessed the visible presence of His Majesty in that fiery cloud. And they witnessed His power, as well as His mercy, if you remember the incident of the golden calf. And they had covenanted to accept the Lord as their king, and to obey His authority. And so now their murmuring was a matter of rebellion against God as their ruler. And unless the murmurers received just punishment, the nation of Israel would have entered into anarchy and ruin. And so God spoke to them of His displeasure. "Ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt.' Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you. Because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, 'Why came we forth out of Egypt?'" Numbers 11:18 through 20. And so, after God spoke of them of his displeasure, he sent them so much quail that it took them 2 days and one night in order to gather it all. And even though they knew the great displeasure of God, and the Lord even said that you have despised the Lord which is among you, even though they knew the Lord spoke this beforehand, they gathered the quail anyway and they ate it, showing just how deep their rebellion against the Lord was. And the Bible says that while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And this word, Kibroth Hattaavah, means the graves of lust. And that verse is Numbers 11, 33, and 34. And sadly, even after this incident, the nation of Israel never accepted God's will concerning their diet. Here's a quote from the Ministry of Healing, page 311, which relates this incident. It says, "In choosing man's food in Eden, the Lord showed what was the best diet. In the choice made for Israel, he taught the same lesson. He brought the Israelites out of Egypt and undertook their training that they might be a people for his own possession. Through them he desired to bless and teach the world. He provided them with the best food adapted for this purpose, not flesh, but manna, the bread of heaven. It was only because of their discontent and their murmuring for the flesh pots of Egypt that animal food was granted them, and this only for a short time. Its use brought disease and death to thousands. Yet their restriction to a non-flesh diet was never heartily accepted. It continued to be the cause of discontent and murmuring, open or secret, and it was not made permanent. Upon their settlement in Canaan, the Israelites were permitted the use of animal food, but under careful restrictions, which tended to lessen the evil results." Well, let's take a look now at some of those restrictions that God had given for the use of eating flesh. And most of these laws can be found in Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 6 says, "And every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth the cleft into two claws, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that ye shall eat." Animal food was restricted to the animals that had a split hoof, and they chewed the cud, meaning that they ate the food and they regurgitated it back up and chewed it again. And verse 7 explains that the camel and the rabbits were unclean because even though they chewed the cud, they did not have a split hoof. And verse 8 explains that the pig is unclean meat because even though it has a split hoof, it does not chew the cud. Now, you'll notice that this law excludes all carnivorous animals, and it also excludes all the scavenging animals. The pig is included in a scavenger. It eats all sorts of garbage and junk, and its body is full of poison. These animals can get bit by a rattlesnake and it doesn't kill them because they have so much poison in their system. And the carnivorous animals and the scavengers are all often filled with many diseases. And so God gave this law not as a restriction, but he gave it for the health of his people. Now, what if you feed meat to a vegetarian animal? To an animal that chews the cud normally and has a split hoof. would that not also make it an unclean animal? Because we notice the principle was that animals that chew the cud and have a split hoof were neither carnivorous or scavengers. So what if you fed meat to a normally vegetarian animal? Well, today there are animals in the meat industry that are fed other animals in order to bulk them up so that they can go to the market sooner. I have an article here. This is from the Food and Drug Administration. And it talks about rendering of animals for food. And it says that the rendering industry utilizes packing house offal, meat processing waste, restaurant waste, and animal tissues from other sources, including animals that have died otherwise than by slaughter. And so, it's permissible to feed them these animals that died for other reasons beside being slaughtered. And so usually they were sick animals that had died, and the Food and Drug Administration allows these animals, for example, cattle, cows, to be fed ground-up animals in order to cause them to grow faster. And this is both in the meat industry and also in the dairy industry. They also feed I have a chart here which explains the time period of what they feed the animals. And when the animals are 2 to 6 years old, they're given one half roughage and the other half is a half grain concentration, which has protein sources from animal feces as well as the rendered animal parts. And that's for the dairy industry, and the meat industry also includes parts of rendered animals, which include horses, fish, pigs, chickens, turkeys, even cats and dogs. Whatever they can find, they will grind these things up and put it in animal food. And so if we follow the principle in the Bible, these animals would also be unclean animals. The next principle we have is for the seafood, which is Deuteronomy 14, 9 and 10. It's all the fish, all that have fins and scales shall ye eat, and whatsoever hath not fins and scales ye may not eat. It is unclean unto you. And so this law excludes animals like lobsters and oysters and catfish. These animals, if you'll notice, they're all bottom feeders. They're all scavengers. They all eat the junk on the bottom of the ocean. They filter all that. They keep the oceans clean. And so again, this is a law that was for the health of the people rather than just a restriction. And then Deuteronomy 14:11 through 20 lists many of the birds that were not suitable for food. And as you read through that list, it is easy to see the principles are that this birds like scavenging birds, like vultures, and the birds of prey, like the eagle, were not to be eaten. They were restricted. And again, we see that the law is for the health of the people. The people were not supposed to eat birds that ate other birds. And this rendering industry, feeding animals, also includes chickens. They feed ground-up animals to the chickens as well. And so we see that that principle is also violated in that industry as well. Now, there were instances where a clean animal was also not suitable for food. And we read that in Deuteronomy chapter 14, 21. It says, "You shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself." And so what is the principle of this law? Well, any animal that dies of itself is either a very old animal or it's a very sick animal. And these animals would be unsafe for a human to eat. Now, what if you kill a sick animal before it dies? Does that make it safe to eat? No, not at all. Today, many of the animals that go out to market are diseased. There's an interesting quote here from the Ministry of Healing, which says, "Often animals are taken to market and sold for food when they are so diseased that their owners fear to keep them longer. Shut away from the light and pure air, breathing the atmosphere of filthy stables, perhaps fattening on decaying food, and nowadays other animals, the entire body soon becomes contaminated with foul matter. That's from the Ministry of Healing, page 314. You've probably heard of mad cow disease. Well, in Europe, in a country in Europe, they found a number of cases, and most of the cases that they discovered were in animals that appeared otherwise healthy. It didn't look like there's anything wrong with them. And as a matter of fact, some of these animals were on their way to the slaughter, but they just randomly picked some animals out to test them for this particular disease. And so it's sad to think of how many of these animals actually made it to someone's plate. And there is a link with certain brain disorders from eating the animals that are infected with this mad cow disease. Now the next principle is found in Exodus chapter 22, verse 31. It says, "Neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs." Now, I can think of two reasons why God would forbid us to eat meat that is torn by beasts. And there may be other reasons, but I can think of two offhand. First of all, carnivorous animals are usually very lazy, and they look for the weakest animal to kill. And so any animal that has been torn by a beast is usually either a sick animal or a very old animal that was about to die of itself. And both of these are unsuitable for food. And another reason is that an animal that is torn by a beast was very frightened when it died, and its body would be full of adrenaline and stress hormones, which would also be unhealthy to eat. And the way that they do slaughtering today, these poor creatures are very frightened, extremely frightened, and they're treated very poorly before they die. And so we see that God does not want us eating this type of meat. And one final principle is one that we covered in an earlier lecture, found in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17, saying that it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. So any healthy, good animal that was permitted for food was to have the fat removed and the blood carefully drained. This one law here condemns nearly all the meat that is sold today, since slaughterhouses do not properly drain the blood or remove the fat. Usually they are stunned to death, shocked to death, and so they're not properly drained. And as we mentioned, the blood and the fat are a cause of many of the chronic diseases and the infectious diseases and the cancers as well that the world is suffering from. And so that we see that honest science agrees with every principle in God's Word. Truly, all of His laws are for our health and our happiness. As it says in Proverbs 29:18, "He that keepeth the law, happy is he." Unfortunately, the ancient Israelites failed as a nation. However, we can learn from their experience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is referring back to the experience of the Israelites in the wilderness, and this is what he has to tell us in warning. "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Remember that Kibroth Hatava meant the graves of lust. How many graves today are a result of the lust of appetite? I'm sure it's many, many graves. Many, many people have gone to the grave because of the indulgence of appetite, an early grave. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians 10:5, 6, and 11. And so God wrote these stories in the Bible for a purpose, to teach us lessons, and especially to us who are living at the end of time. God is calling for you and me to succeed where the Israelites failed. The Israelites were unwilling to submit to God's leading concerning their diet. But by surrendering our will to God's will, God can fulfill His purpose in us. I'm going to read a longer quote from Councils of Diets and Foods, page 36 and 37. I am instructed to bear a message to all our people on the subject of health reform. I just want to mention that this testimony, it's from the 9th volume of the Testimony of the Churches as well as Councils and Diets and Foods, because Councils and Diets and Foods is a compilation. Well, this testimony was read before the delegates of the 1909 General Conference. And I wish we would read things like this today to our delegates. It says, I am instructed to bear a message to all our people on the subject of health reform. For many have backslidden from their former loyalty to health reform principles. God's purpose for His children is that they shall grow up to the full stature of men and women in Christ. In order to do this, they must use aright every power of mind, soul, and body. They cannot afford to waste any mental or physical strength. The question of how to preserve the health is one of primary importance. When we study this question in the fear of God, we shall learn that it is best for both our physical and our spiritual advancement to observe simplicity in diet. Let us patiently study this question. We need knowledge and judgment in order to move wisely in this matter. Nature's laws are not to be resisted, but obeyed. Those who have received instruction regarding the evils of the use of flesh foods, tea and coffee, and rich and unhealthful food preparations, and who are determined to make a covenant with God by sacrifice, will not continue to indulge their appetite for foods that they know to be unhealthful. God demands that the appetites be cleansed, and that self-denial be practiced in regard to those things which are not good. This is a work that will have to be done before His people can stand before Him, a perfected people. The remnant people of God must be a converted people. The presentation of this message is to result in the conversion and sanctification of souls. We are to feel the power of the Spirit of God in this movement. This is a wonderful, definite message. It means everything to the receiver, and it is to be proclaimed with a loud cry. We must have a true, abiding faith that this message will go forth with increasing importance till the close of time. There are some professed believers who accept certain portions of the testimonies as the message of God, while they reject those portions that condemn their favorite indulgences. Such persons are working contrary to their own welfare and the welfare of the church. It is essential that we walk in the light while we have the light. Those who claim to believe in health reform and yet work counter to its principles in the daily life practice are hurting their own souls and are leaving wrong impressions upon the minds of believers and unbelievers. A solemn responsibility rests upon those who know the truth, that all their works shall correspond with their faith, and that their lives shall be refined and sanctified, and they be prepared for the work that must rapidly be done in these closing days of the message. They have no time or strength to spend in the indulgence of appetite. The words should come to us now with impelling earnestness. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. There are many among us who are deficient in spirituality, and who, unless they are wholly converted, will certainly be lost. Can you afford to run the risk? We're going to look at one last story found in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees had wanted to tempt Jesus, and so they asked him this question in verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus answered, verse 4 through 6, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so the Pharisees in reply, in verse 7, said, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now notice carefully Jesus' answer to this. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you. And so here Jesus was saying that although divorce was allowed for the ancient Israelites, it was not God's will for them. It was only allowed because of the hardness of their hearts. Jesus said that this was not how it was in the beginning. And then he said, I say unto you, and he told them what God's will is concerning marriage and divorce. So did God allow the Israelites to eat flesh meat? Yes, he did. But from the beginning, it was not so. The use of flesh meat was also permitted because of the hardness of their hearts. Jesus is calling us to return to how things were in the beginning. He wants us to take advantage of the sunlight, of the water, of the air, and of the precious plant foods that he had created for us to eat. The floodwaters have long since receded, and the earth is now bringing forth an abundance of food readily available to most of us. And so we are no longer dependent upon animals for food. We are headed toward the promised land, to the kingdom of heaven, the heavenly Canaan land. And in heaven, the animals will not be killed for food. And so shouldn't we be preparing for that heavenly home that is soon to come upon us? God is leading us through this wilderness now, and he has a diet for us to eat. And this call of in the beginning leads us to remember the Sabbath day, which God established in the beginning. The Sabbath reminds us of God's creative power to create clean new hearts in each one of us. And so let us surrender to God's call to be his people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And so I want to make an appeal to you that you begin moving toward the lifestyle that God gave to mankind in Eden. And of course, you don't have to make the change all in one day, but make changes day by day. Learn new recipes and begin to use them more and more and discard some of the older ones. Refuse to eat flesh meats, which are not according to God's laws, and make it your goal to do away entirely with all flesh meats and all animal products. God wants us to be witnesses to the world of His wisdom and His love. He wants us to show the world the benefits of submission to His commandments, and above all, to proclaim the gospel of the coming Savior, just as ancient Israel was supposed to do for the coming Messiah. Who would like to join me in showing forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light? Who would like to join me in this mission? Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God, which clearly portrays to us Your desire, Your will concerning our diet. Father, that You have provided us with wonderful abundance of foods, of plant foods, Lord, that have all these healing agencies, Father, that through them we can be free from the diseases that the Egyptians suffered from, Lord. Father, we know that Egypt is a symbol of the world, Lord, and that mixed multitude, those who still have the world in their hearts, Father, murmur against Your laws and Your commands, Father. And let us not murmur. Let us be wholly converted, Father, that we may desire to follow after Your will and to live up to the light that You have given us, Father, and to do away, Lord, with the things that are harmful to us. Father, we ask for Your Holy Spirit to be with us, Father, for we know that apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. And Lord, we look to You, our hope and our stay. Bless us now, Father, as we approach Your holy Sabbath. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.